1 Peter chapter 5, verse 12 this morning. We're talking about, as Peter winds down his first epistle, we're talking about 10 essential attitudes of a kingdom mind. My wife was looking at this and she said, how many parts are going to be to this? I said, I don't know. We'll keep going. This is part 6 this morning. And I believe Peter's telling us, while we're waiting for the Lord to take us to heaven, while we are waiting for our final inheritance, there are some attitudes to be pursuing, to be developing in our lives as we live our time out as pilgrims. And you have 8 of them listed for you. I won't read them. You can see them and look up the verses again. I want to look at a 9th essential attitude to develop and maintain. When we talk about a kingdom mind, we're simply talking about acting and thinking like a citizen of heaven while you're here on planet Earth, okay? Representing heaven here. Wherever you are, that is your agenda. Whatever you're doing as a believer in Jesus Christ, you are to live out the kingdom agenda right here, right now. And the Word of God gives us a clear and often detailed expectation. 1 Peter, well, I'm going to switch gears a little bit by reading from the ESV this morning, because I believe, and I'll read it to you in just a second here. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 12 gives us an exhortation, not a description. Gives us a command as Peter winds down. It is not a prayer, not a declaration. It is an exhortation. And for some reason, the New King James doesn't translate it that way. But if you have the ESV, the NIV, the New American Standard, the CSB, it translated, I believe, correctly. So 1 Peter 5:12 says this, by Silvanus, or Silas, a faithful brother as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. And here's the command, stand firm in it. This is the true grace of God, stand firm in it. I believe Peter gives us, in talking about essential kingdom mindset attitudes, the 9th attitude here is a call to routine faithfulness, a clear call to routine faithfulness. That is the practice of trustworthiness, being consistent, gospel-driven integrity. This is not deep. This is not profound. This is not earth-shattering. This will not get you jumping up and down and shouting. But this is an attitude that you and I need to pursue and maintain. Routine, day in, day out, faithfulness. You know, the Word of God delineates the plain value of old-time-fashioned routine faithfulness. You know, we think about greatness, we think about popularity, we think about effectiveness and giftedness and intelligence, and those are all good, but the Bible underscores routine faithfulness. As part of York Bible Church, I am blessed, you are blessed as well, to be surrounded by, and we heard from some this morning, so many who practice routine faithfulness. It's part of their DNA. That's just what you do. And I have a list. I was going to start naming people, but I'll leave somebody out. We're just surrounded by people who just honor the Lord by being faithful, behind the scenes, when nobody's watching, at home, at work, at school, at play, day in, day out, doing the right thing that pleases the Lord as a kingdom citizen. That's a big deal in the Bible. That's a big deal in the Bible. You're not going to get a reward now, for the most part, for being faithful. But let me show you what the Bible says for just a couple verses here. In Proverbs chapter 20, verse 6. Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, said this: most men will proclaim each their own goodness. And then he asked the question, but who can find a faithful man? In other words, they're hard to find. They're hard to find. Let me dip into 1 Corinthians for a couple places here. Then we'll go a couple of other New Testament references. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6, Paul's discussing the ministry. How does the church grow? How do things get done? And he says this in verse 6. I thought faithfulness is found here. He said, I planted, Apollos watered, but who makes things happen?
God.
In other words, Paul is faithful, Apollos is faithful, practicing day in, day out, routine faithfulness when it comes to ministry, and they leave the results with God. God gives the increase. Very important here. Next chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul will say it a little stronger. He'll say, let a man so consider us as servants of Christ, stewards of the mysteries of God. And he says, moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found what? Faithful, trustworthy, consistent, day in, day out. Greatness is wonderful. All these other things we can mention are nice. But God's looking for faithfulness. I thought it's interesting. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 11, Paul is discussing with Timothy, here's the kind of people you need to choose to lead the church. And he gives qualification for elders. He gives qualification for deacons. And I believe he gives qualification for the wives of the deacons. And they need to be considered as well. And some would say this is deaconesses, and I have no problem with that. You know, I look at it as the wives of deacons. But in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 11, he says this. He says, likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. They don't have to name the kings of Israel in order and tell us which ones were good. Well, they're all bad. The kings of Judah, a few good ones. They don't have to know all this stuff we think that we need. They need to be faithful. And this one kind of hit me afresh this week looking at this. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, Paul gives a verse that we often read when talking about discipleship or teaching people or passing on the baton of ministry. And in 2 Timothy 2, verse 2, he says, and the things that you have heard, Timothy, from me, among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men. And the word there for men is a word for men or women. It's anthropos, okay? It's not just men here. It's faithful believers who will be able to teach others also. When you're looking for people to work with spiritually, look for those who are faithful, who are going to carry out the work. Very selective biblical criteria. And then I want to read one more. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, the Lord Jesus writes through John to a church that was going to go through an intense period of suffering. And he says this in Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. The Lord Jesus, the resurrected, ascended Christ, says this, do not fear, Revelation 2, 10, any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. And here's the exhortation. What does it say? Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Be faithful. You might just die, but be faithful. Day in, day out, consistent, routine faithfulness. And when we get back to 1 Peter, Peter is telling his readers, he's telling us, do not allow your suffering or whatever else you're going through in this particular situation to impede or slow down living out in real time your true identity. You need to be faithful. Before I look at 1 Peter 5:12 in a little bit more detail, I want to ask two questions. I want to ask you two questions. And the questions are this. Number one, first question is, what can happen, and you may need to help me with this a little bit, what can happen when normal, routine, consistency, or faithfulness breaks down? What happens to your car when faithfulness breaks down? What happens? I got a call a couple weeks ago. My daughter was visiting, my son-in-law was visiting, and they left. And I got a call. They were stuck in East Berlin. East Berlin, but whatever, what is that? Rudder is up there, whatever that station is up there. They said the car stopped. They didn't know this at the time, but the alternator quit being faithful. What happens when any part of your car determines it's not going to be consistent anymore? We don't get where we want to go, right? Talk about your body for a moment. What happens when part of your body, that routine, day in, day out, functions just fine, decides we're going to give you a hard time? What happens? Bad stuff. I meet with a post office guy every week. We read Bible. We do some things together. And he's telling me that, you know what? Things aren't going well right now in the postal system. And he says, if you don't get your mail on a particular day, it might be a holiday, but it might be because somebody just decided not to show up that day. Your mail lady, your mailman may decide to stay home. And guess what? That day, you don't get mail. Remember the old days, Nancy, when they would say, what did it go? Not snow, nor sleep, nor COVID, nor... No more. The list goes on and on and on. Anybody give me an example on it? Just thinking, well, Wani mentioned this, that just breaks down when something doesn't do its part. We had Jonathan Algar put in the state-of-the-art heating system in the house, and one day we woke up, it was cold. A little valve on the gas system decided to shut down by way of safety. I guess it was being faithful in its own way, but it was cold. It was cold. When things don't do what they're supposed to be doing, it could be a slight inconvenience. It could be serious. Second question, you know where I'm going with this. What can happen, or really is actually happening today as we speak, when kingdom citizens, you and I, quit being faithful or consistent? We just decide we don't want to be faithful anymore. We just kind of had enough. What can happen? What happens when we do not maintain routine faithfulness? Tell me what happens. I got my list. What happens? What can happen? I heard it over here. Satan gets his foot in the door. What else? The gospel message doesn't get a fair hearing by people who need the gospel. All right? Evil is not restrained. Lights get hidden under a bushel. Our neighbors are left spiritually helpless. Because you're putting your neighborhood to represent the gospel, the kingdom. I'm finding this, that when believers, that you and I are not purpose in maintaining routine faithfulness, biblical standards once held easily disintegrate. And so Peter's nine essential attitude is basically reminding us what we must do day in, day out, live out the new life given to us by God's grace. Let's look at the principle, all right? And you're going to have to write this down, because the principle in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 12, the principle is this: faithfully live out your salvation. Faithfully live out your salvation, no matter where you are, no matter what you're doing, no matter who you are around. Faithfully live out your salvation. It sort of sounds like what Paul said to the church of Philippi in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, where he wrote, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Faithfully live out your salvation. Represent the kingdom agenda wherever you may be. That's just practical Christianity. Look at the, notice the content here. Notice the content. The content is the true grace of God. The true grace of God. Remember, that's what Peter said. He said, "This is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it." When Peter writes about the true grace of God, he's probably summarizing the whole First Peter that he wrote. That's probably the whole letter. All his teachings, all his exhortations, all that God has done for us, all that is waiting for us in heaven, our inheritance. Flip over to Romans chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, or read it, all right? Romans, and there's a lot of verses. I'm just gonna look at these two this morning, okay? We could just read you verse after verse after verse talking about the true grace of God. Paul says this, In Romans 5, I'm reading Romans this particular week. He writes, therefore, having been justified by faith, we're justified by faith. The moment we place our faith in Christ, we're declared righteous, right? Paul says we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's part of the true grace of God. Through whom, Christ, also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. That is the true grace of God. And back to Peter. For Peter, this would include the promise of exaltation that comes through suffering. Remember, Peter said, once you suffer, God will one day exalt you. No cross, no crown. It includes the promise of our future inheritance reserved for us in heaven. It promises us the entire life of the kingdom citizen based on grace. Based on grace. Stand firm in the true grace of God. Be faithful to it. There's a lot of talk about racism these days. You can't run away from it, can you? Wherever you go, someone's talking about the racial problem. And so I have some friends who are of different cultures, and I'll often get beside them and I'll say, hey, tell me about what you're going through. How can we be help? How can we understand this? And I think, not next week, but one of the weeks coming up, we're going to show you a little clip by Dr. Evans where he has a message for his white friends. Is pretty strong. But I was talking to my buddy at Keswick a couple weeks ago, new board member. I may have talked about him before. Pastor Mark Merrill, he's really, really tall. And African-American guy, a leader in the Philadelphia, Camden area. He's doing a lot of work. And I said to him one evening, I said, Mark, what can we do with this issue of racism? How can we make a difference? We really want to make a difference. How can we be biblical? How can we do the right thing? And he talked to me for about 2 hours. 2 hours. I had another question for him, but I thought I'll ask him that question another day. So 2 hours. And I can't sit still for 2 minutes, let alone 2 hours. 1 minute is too long to sit still. But you know what he said? I thought he was going to say something profound. I thought he was going to say, well, you need to apologize, or you white guys need to do this and that. You know what he said to me? He said, we need to emphasize grace. Not race. Grace. Not race. He said, the Bible is all about grace. I thought, wow. And he elaborated on that. Stand firm in the true grace of God. And that's the gospel. And the gospel, if I need to remind you, is that we were in major, major trouble. And we could not help ourselves. We were dead. We were destined for eternal punishment. We were sick. We were weak. We were everything wrong. And God in His grace provided a cure. And the name of the help is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells us the good news that all who flee to Christ, all who by faith believe that when Christ died on that cross, He died for them. He died for you. God grants forgiveness. He grants justification. He grants standing in favor. That's the cure. That's our only hope. Notice Peter's command. Peter's command. This is why I read the ESV this morning. The command to you, the command to myself is stand firm in it. Stand firm in it. That's the call for faithfulness. There it is. Stand firm in it. When Paul ended his massive letter of 1 Corinthians. And in 1 Corinthians, as you know, Paul deals with every problem you can think of in the church. In the church. When he ends 1 Corinthians, he says this in chapter 16, verse 13. He gives some final commands. He says to the church, he says, watch, stand fast in the faith. In other words, stand firm in it. Stand firm in it. Be brave. Be strong. Being quiet behind the scenes. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 9, standing firm in the faith, in grace, is the key to defeating the devil, as was mentioned. In fact, in Ephesians 6:13, Paul says, having done all, stand firm. Appropriate Christian living. And for you and I, this means knowing when to speak up. How do I stand firm? Let me give you just a couple ideas. Just a couple ideas, and there's more. Number one, I stand firm in grace when I maintain a working knowledge of what I believe. Knowing who we are in Christ, what we believe. And that means I need to constantly submerge my mind in the Word of God. As Dr. Marshall said, very, very important. We read the Word of God. We meditate in the Word of God because I need to know who I am, what I possess in Christ. Standing firm in the grace of God means also, and this is getting tougher, it means refusing to give in, refusing to compromise, refusing to be silent and let things go. Let me offer a word to grandparents. All my grandkids are little right now, so the battle's not that big, but so often it's easy for grandparents just to want to be so popular with the grandkids that they let things slide they would never let slide. If you're a grandparent and you have opportunity to speak in your life, their lives, go for it. Because you know what? You could say things to your grandkids that the parents can't say, all right? Or they won't say, all right? I can't wait. Because I'll tell you what, I had one of my six kids that gave me fits a little bit once in a while. And tell you what, sometimes he scared me. My wife would say, go back in there and handle him. Okay, okay. I didn't want to. I can't wait for his kids to have an issue because I'm going to tell them. I'm going to tell them point blank. And I don't care if they like me or not. I do, but yeah, I don't. You know what I'm saying? Grandparents have an amazing opportunity to speak biblical standards graciously into the lives of their grandchildren. And come along with the parents and be a model of routine faithfulness and godliness and set a standard that is eroding in the day in which you and I are living. Standing firm in the grace of God means to maintain your purpose, to represent, as I've been saying this morning, wherever you are, wherever you may be, the values, the agenda of the kingdom. And you know what? To drive this home to us and to his readers, Paul gives us a model. He gives us a model. He gives us one example of a man who modeled day in, day out, and I'll show you, even when it got rough, routine faithfulness. What was his name? We read it several times. What was his name? It's in the text. It'll appear on the screen. What's his name? Silas. Silvanus. I'm going to take the position that they're the same guy. Okay, Silvanus, if you like, Silas. Silas. Paul writes, by Silvanus, Silas, a faithful brother as I regard him. Peter thought Silas was a living model of fidelity to both the truth of the gospel and to Peter himself. He was faithful behind the scenes. He's mentioned 12 times at least in Acts, several other places. And the challenge to us is be that example. Be that example of consistency. I'll mention a few then. I'm going to look at Acts 16. I'm going to land in Acts 16. If you want to find that in your Bible, you know the story, but I want to just underline it for you this morning. Okay? I'm not going to read these. I'm just going to mention in Acts 15, 22, Silas is sent out with Paul and Barnabas as a leading man. You don't hear him say anything, but he's a leading, behind-the-scenes helper. All right? In Acts 15:40, Silas was chosen by Paul when Paul and Barnabas split up. Remember, Paul and Barnabas had a disagreement over who? John Mark was not being faithful. John Mark was young, and he wasn't always fit to the task. And, you know, Barnabas, being the son of encouragement, wanted to take him along and disciple him. Paul said, no way am I going anywheres with him. And so they had a division, so they went their separate ways. But Silas ends up going with Paul. In Acts 16, you know the story. Paul and Barnabas are out there preaching the gospel in Philippi. They get thrown in jail for preaching the gospel. And in Acts 16, verse 22, it said, then the multitudes, then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. What do they do to deserve this? What do they do? Preach the gospel, all right? Why they preached the gospel? Because they were told to, because they loved people, and they knew that if people don't hear the gospel, they're going to go to hell forever. Verse 23, when they had laid many stripes on them, that's not pajamas, that's beating them, all right? They threw them, Paul and Silas, into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison, fastened their feet in the stocks. What did they do? They weren't hardened criminals. Well, look at verse 23. Look at routine faithfulness that doesn't stop no matter what. In verse 25, it says, at midnight, remember, these guys just got beat up. They're in stocks. They're uncomfortable, probably cold and hot, running rats all over the place. It was a dirty place. Is as they were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening. They were taking note. Taking note of what? Their faithfulness when they should have been cursing or screaming or whatever else. Day in, day out. When things are good, when things are bad. Routine faithfulness. Later, Silas labored with young Timothy. 2 Corinthians 1, we find him preaching with Paul and Timothy. He probably, and that's what we're reading here in 1 Peter 5:12, he probably carried 1 Peter to the exiles here, and he probably read it and explained some things when the letter was first written. Very active, very active. Routine faithfulness. It begins with a commitment or recommitment, a dedication to the gospel. It means being committed to the kingdom agenda when things are good and things are bad. And things may get bad before they get better. We don't know. It has a long-term commitment in view. And being involved in routine faithfulness constantly keeps in mind exactly who we are and why we are here, the purpose we have for life. Now, this one I added this morning. Find Matthew chapter 25, because often this one is misquoted at funerals. I hear this sometimes at funerals, and I want to cringe because it's not true. We can lie at funerals because we want to be nice. It's really not being nice at times. But often this verse, this phrase, you know what it is tossed out as being applicable to everybody, and it's not. It's not. And I'm breaking in context here. That's okay. Matthew 25, I want to pick this up in verse 21. Lord is explaining the parable of the talents. And in verse 21, to a faithful servant, he says in verse 21, the Lord said to him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. How many times do we hear when someone has died, no matter how sloppy they have lived, the Lord says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. He's not saying that to them because they weren't faithful. Verse 22, he also who had received two talents came and said, Lord, you delivered to me two talents. Look, I have gained two more talents beside them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter the joy of your Lord. The Lord Jesus rewarded this man because he practiced routine faithfulness as a good steward. Well, I better read 24. Then he who had received the one talent came and said, Lord, and what did he do with the one talent? By the way, you read this before. What did he do with the one talent? He buried it. And he should have done at least what? Stuck it in the bank. Not around here. He won't get any interest around here, but you know. that's not funny. Verse 24. Then he who had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, gathering where you have not scattered seed. I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. And because this man did not practice routine faithfulness, the Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gathered where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own interest. Therefore take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For everyone who has more will be given. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he who has abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. Then he says this, and we're talking about rewards here. Cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This parable teaches a lot, but one thing it underscores is routine faithfulness will be rewarded when the Lord comes back. Let's pray this morning. Let's pray this morning. Easy to get off track. Easy to be inconsistent. None of us are perfect. And when the Word of God gives us directions for faithfulness, it's looking for a heart direction. It's looking for a progression, not perfection. And maybe we need to spend a little time either before we close the service or maybe when we get home and take an inventory and see how we're doing. How are we doing before the Lord? Are we being obedient? Are we being faithful? Only you and the Lord knows. Father, this is a high value in your word. And we are thankful for being surrounded by men and women who are so faithful. We just saw Mrs. King's picture. We've heard of others this morning that just believe your word, honor you, and are just consistent in a day of fickleness, in a day of compromise, in a day when we often do what we feel like doing, when we feel like doing it. Lord, give us a heart to maintain that firm stand when things are good, when things are bad, and may we stand together and encourage one another. And Father, as we are left here waiting for the Lord Jesus to come back or for you to take us home, we pray that we would be found representing you as ambassadors, kingdom citizens, living out day in, day out your agenda, because we know that pleases you and we want to do that in Jesus' name. Amen.